Hear now from the words of Holy Scripture, beginning with a reading from 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, verses 1 through 15. In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel with him. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon when David rose from his couch and was walking about on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful. David sent someone to inquire about the woman. It was reported, "This is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite." So David sent messengers to get her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Next slide. Then she returned to her house. The woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." So David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked how Joab and the people fared and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, "Go down to your house and wash your feet." Uriah went out of the king's house, and there followed him a present from the king. But Uriah slept at the entrance of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. When they told David, Uriah did not go down to his house. David said to Uriah, "You have just come from a journey. Why did you not go down to your house?" Uriah said to David, "The ark and Israel and Judah remain in booths. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do such a thing." Then David said to Uriah, "Remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back." So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day. On the next day, David invited him to eat and drink in his presence and made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter he wrote, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down and die." Now from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, verses 1 through 21. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people? Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land towards which they were going. Beloved, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I am of a particular interest in the usage of a past tense in that verse. Even though my topic says Jesus knows, where that scripture says, for he knew, that means ever before the problem came up, ever before there was a need, he knew. Yes. He knew there would be a need, and he has worked out a way to solve the need. Yes. But he just tested them and said, how can we get bread to feed these people? Amen. When we look at that chapter 6 of the book of John, it's all a revelation of the divinity of Jesus. One, he's omnipotent, one is omniscience, and one is omnipowerful God. That he's all powerful, he's all knowing, and he's everywhere at a given time. Mm-hmm. His presence is everywhere at any given time. His power is beyond measure at any given time, and his knowledge is beyond comprehension. He knows more than you even know he knows. He knows more than you know about yourself. He knows you more than you know yourself. He knows the need you have, even the ones you don't even yet know you have them. Bible says he knew. Yes. Foreknowledge. So there is nothing that happens to God by surprise. No situation takes him unawares because he knows all things. Well, the biggest issue we have in the church today is that the Bible records of the miracles of Jesus has become just a normal story to us. And to all of us, or most of us, or actually all of us, Bible has become a storybook. That's where the problem lies. Bible has become a storybook where we read about Abraham, we read about Isaac, their lifestyle, and all those things. But that's a big mistake there, because Bible is not a storybook. Bible is a revelation of God himself. It is God's word. So the word of God is God himself. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made man. But we have made little of the Bible, that when we carry it, we think about the stories. And we don't understand that these words are greater than you and me. And it is only the only means of encountering God. The only way we encounter God, you can't see him physically come down to you, but you encounter him through his word. It makes a whole lot of difference when I open this book and I have a mindset that I'm going to meet God, that I'm going to know God, that I'm going to understand God. It makes a whole difference than when I open it that I want to read about Abraham and stories of the Bible. It's two different things altogether. And you can never experience the power of the word if you open to read like a story. If your mindset is just to know about the stories of the Bible, if the mindset is not about encountering God. But if you have a mindset that knowing that you are opening this, that this is the word of God, this is just what God said, and you want to encounter him and have a greater knowledge of him and understand what he wants from you exactly, and understand what he can do for you, and understand what he said about you, and understand who he said you are, it makes a whole lot of difference. Amen. So we have to understand that the only reasonable reason for studying the Bible should be to know, see, and have encounter with God. The records of the miracles of Jesus should motivate us to follow him as described. You know, that Bible, where we read, Bible said, and great multitude followed him. Even when he went over across the sea, wherever he goes, people were trooping following him. Why? They were following him out of expectation. They were following him because they have understood that he has the power to do all things. They are following him because he knows that, they know that they are fully dependent on him. And that is why they follow him. It does not matter the risk and how many days. Do you know, Bible said they have followed him for days. And now, even when they have their personal needs, they want Jesus to meet. Jesus saw a need that they did not even see. And they said, these people have been with me for days. They must be hungry. They never asked him for food, but he saw that they were hungry. So that tells you that there is no need you have that Jesus do not already know about. Yeah. And then he said, make them to sit down. And he tested it. Oh, come on, what are we going to do? These people must be hungry. How can we buy food? Bible said he tested them because already he knows what he's going to do. Because already, in the midst of the situation, there is a provision. In the midst of that hardship, there is a way out. In the midst of that sickness, there is healing. In the midst of that trouble, there is peace. But it takes the ability to see the peace that Jesus has brought into your life in the midst of the troubles of your life, the one that is here now, the one that is coming tomorrow, and the one that is past. Because the peace of God does not come because the problem came, but the peace is already there. Right from the day you met Christ, you encounter him, his peace. He says, peace I give unto you. Peace I live with you. In the midst of the turbulence of this life. But the problem we have is that when we are confronted with every situation, it becomes everything about our life. We refuse to see that in the midst of darkness, there is a ray of light over there. We refuse to understand that in the midst of the tunnel, at the end of the tunnel, there is freedom. We refuse to understand that Jesus knows. How much do we think he knows? How much do we think he knows? I'm talking to three different levels of people. There are some people here who do not know that Jesus knows. And there are people here also who knows that Jesus knows. Then the third set of people are people who knows that Jesus knows, but they live and act as if they don't know that Jesus knows. And when you know that Jesus knows and live as one who does not know that Jesus knows, you become one who does not know that Jesus knows. Because how do you respond to what you know? How do you respond? If you have a knowledge and there is no response towards to show that you have that knowledge, automatically you do not have it. And then the question I asked, I said, how much do you think he knows? If you know that Jesus knows, how much do you think he knows? Well, I guess you know, but if you don't know, let me let you know that he knows you. He knows your name. He knows your color. He knows the number of hairs in your head. And he has named all the hairs one by one. So Jesus does not only know the number of hairs. He knows the name of each of the hair in your head. That means he has a perfect knowledge of you. Let me ask you a question. How many hairs do you have in your head? Do you know? But God knows. How many hairs do you know their name in your head? You don't, but he knows. So now, you and him, who knows better than you know about yourself? He knows better. Why you worry? When you can pray, trust in Jesus, and he will lead your way. Why worry, worry, worry? Why not trust on his promise? Why worry, worry, worry? When you can pray, well, we do not pray because we do not know. We do not pray because we think he does not know. We do not pray because we don't know he has the ability to answer our prayers. We do not pray because we think he is so wicked to refuse to answer our prayers. And therefore, we don't want to waste time praying because he never answers. That means you don't know. Or maybe you know and live like one who does not know. He knows what you are going through at this very moment. He knows the situation you are. Before you kneel and pray, God already knows what you want to ask about. But still, he says, ask. Because asking is a show that you believe that he has the power to do the, to bring the solution. Because two cannot work together except they be agreed. So he knows what you are going through right now. He knows your immediate need. We understand that we know our problems, But I tell you that most of the time, we don't even know our immediate need. We are asking for things that we don't need immediately. We don't know our immediate need. Sometimes we are carried away out of competition. We begin to desire. We begin to make requests because you've seen someone you think you are better than, have something that is better than the one you have. And then that becomes a problem to you. Do you think that's an immediate need? It's not even a need at all. Because it's born out of competition, out of spirit of competition, which is ungodly. So God does not just know what you need. He knows what you need now. He knows what you need now, what you need tomorrow, and what you need next year. And many times when we think that God is not answering our prayers, it's because we left what we need now and we are asking what we shall need then. And God does not answer such prayers. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen. He knows how to solve your problems. He knows that he has the power to solve your... Jesus knows, he knows who he is. He knows his ability. He is not in doubt of what he can do. He is not in doubt of who he is. He says, I am he, the Alpha and the Omega. The firstborn. And the first to rise from the dead. He knows who he is. He's not in confusion of who he is. He's not in confusion of what he can do. He's not even confused about the knowledge that he's able to solve your problem. He knows it very well, perfectly. There is no iota of doubt in his heart about his ability to take care of you. And he is not worried about the magnitude of your needs. Because the more they are, he knows he can solve them all. So there is nothing he should be worried about. Jesus is not worried about anything because he knows his Father works. And he too, he is also working with his Father. And the purpose of their work is to glorify the name of God in your life and upon the earth. So he knows. And of course, he knows also that without him, you are nothing. Because he said, without me, you can do nothing. It's not prideful, but that's the reality. So he knows that we are created to depend on him. So how do you think that praying always is disturbing him? Your prayer can never disturb him because he's already known that you got to depend on him. And that without him, you can do nothing. So he is very much ready for you to knock 20 times, 100 times in a day in his door. He's expecting it. So don't think that you are bothering him with your too much prayers. No, you are not bothering him. He is equal to the task. He knows that he is all you need. He knows that you don't know him too well. He knows you don't know him too well. And sometimes that's why he looks at us and mercy will speak on our behalf. If not for mercy, we wouldn't even sit here today. We look at us sometimes, he shakes his head. Oh, my little children, how I wish you will know me. St. Paul cried that I may know him and know the knowledge and the power of his resurrection. St. Paul wanted to know him to the extent of not just his life, but to know the power that brought him up from the grave. Yeah. And that should supposed to be the desire of every Christian. The more you know him,
yes,
the better for you. The more you know him, the happier you shall be. The more you know him, the greater you can accomplish. Yes. The more you know him, the more power you can have. The more you know him, the more you can subdue Satan and ask Satan to sit down.
Yes.
It all depends on how much you know about this man, but he knows about you. He knows that you don't know him too well, yes. He knows your weaknesses and your strength. That's the wonderful thing about him. He knows how much what you can do. He understands your weakness. We read about, you know, I can look at the faces of all of us when that scripture, that first Samuel was being read. Especially when Pastor read that David sent Uriah to be killed. Everybody did, That's human. That's human. But the thing is this, what I want to bring out is that even God himself, no matter what you have done, he understands your weakness, and if only you can acknowledge what you have done wrong, he is always willing to forgive you. If you have finished that story, you will see mercy. Broadly speaking, you know that God is merciful. The problem is not what you have done or what you are doing. The problem is, do you know, do you realize, do you acknowledge that you have done wrong? And are you willing to submit and say, God, I am sorry?
Yes.
That's all. And mercy will speak on your behalf. So he knows our weaknesses. He knows our strength. When you begin to try to do what you cannot do, he will just shake his head. How I wish my daughter, how I wish my son will know that he can do this. That I am the only one that can do it for him. In the first place, what can we even do? By ourselves, nothing. Without him, you are nothing. Amen. You may be going through some difficult moments in your life right now, and you are feeling abandoned, rejected, and forgotten by men, and maybe also by God. Maybe in your mind, all men have forgotten about me. Nobody cares. Even God himself too do not even know that I exist. That is the greatest error of the decade. Because if God, by any means, which is not possible, forget about you, then you'll be forgotten on earth. You wouldn't exist at all. So there is nothing that tells that God forgot about you. Men can forget about you, but God have you in the palm of his hand. While you sleep and you slumber, God is keeping watch over you.
Yes.
That the devil may not touch you. So how can he forget you when he watches over you while you sleep? If God can become your watch night, then what can he not do for you? God can never forget you. Because your name, his name is written in the forehead of your head. I want you to know that Jesus did not and will not abandon you. He knows all about you and what to do about your situation. He is only waiting for you to come. He knows what to do. He knows your situation. He is only waiting for you to come knock. For as many as knock, the door will be opened for them. As many that ask, they shall receive. Knock, therefore, ask, therefore, that you may receive. Jesus knows what to do. He's waiting for you to come. I don't know if you want to go to him today. I don't know if you want to come. Just as a crowd that were following him, he is waiting for you. His love and his compassion is abundant. Come just as you are. When you have a big faith or a little faith, when you have none at all, come. He is waiting for you. It doesn't matter whether you are yellow, black, white, green, or pink. His love is abundant. And he reaches out and desires to meet you. His plan for you is bigger than you can imagine. He is ever willing to provide all your need. Jesus is here today. And because you have come to see him, he will surely satisfy your need. Just like the people that came to see him, the crowd, none of them left without being touched. The Bible says they ate and ate. How I wish that miracle will happen again today. I will make sure I eat more than 3 baskets. They ate and ate and ate, and there were 12 baskets left over. But I want to mention something very important, because we all here are committing that crime in this America, wastefulness.
Yes.
Jesus says, gather the remaining fragments.
Yes.
Don't let anything waste. I wonder how much food that you waste every day in your house. That might be a sin. Amen. I'm just kidding. A songwriter says, are you weary? Are you vanquished? Are you sure distressed? Come to me, said one, and have rest.
Yes.
Are you lowered and loaded with the load of your situation and your problem? Is the burden of the troubles weighing you down? This morning, Jesus says, come. Come, because I know. I know everything that concerns you.
Yes.
Jesus is passing this way this morning. Stretch out your hand in faith and touch him. He is the fountain of life.